So why are you at church today? Why are you here? Imagine right after church, you're sitting in the restaurant and somebody comes up to you, maybe that you know or somebody you hadn't seen in a while, and they said, hey, you look like you're wearing church clothes. Did you go to church today? And you say, yeah. And they say, well, why? Why'd you go to church? What would be your response? What would you say back to them? Would you say, well, I mean, I've always gone to church ever since I was a kid. Would you say, well, I think going to church is the right thing to do. You know, I want my kids to grow up in church, want my grandkids to grow up in church. Or maybe you may say, look, I go to church because I like the music, you know, or man, they have great coffee in my life group, you know, I like the free coffee. Or maybe you would say, man, our preacher, gosh, he's just so talented. I mean, just amazing, you know. I mean, I know that's what y'all usually say, and I appreciate it. Thanks. Did you hear about the guy that was on his way to church and his phone beeped? He picked it up, looked over on his phone, and it said no service. So he just went back home. Well, I'm glad you're here at this service, whether you are here live or online or maybe even listening later in the week on the podcast. And in for a couple of months now in June and July, we are going to look in Psalm 121. Our summer series, so to speak, is going to be called Summer Shade. And as we'll begin that next week. But today, we are going to try to launch into this summertime in a different way. We're going to try to look at one of the most not terrible, horrible, no good, very bad reasons that people go to church. No, we're going to try to look at one of the most terrific, beautiful, no bad, very good reasons that people go to church. And we're going to do that in the New Testament. The title of today's message is called Go and Show, which incidentally was a line that the kids sang in one of their songs a moment ago. Go and show. And we're going to look in the New Testament at the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 1, and this is what Dr. Luke records. Now Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and the power to heal diseases. Now at this point, it had probably been about a year since Jesus had chosen the 12 disciples. And they had spent time with him. They had been together with him. But then on this particular day, he's going to give them something. And what is he going to give them? Well, Luke records the power and authority over demons and power and authority to heal. I mean, that sounds like giving a Ferrari and $1 million to a 21-year-old on his birthday, right? I mean, come on. The power over demons, the power to heal? Yes, please. Sign me up. This sounds great. Matthew in his gospel records this same moment, but he includes something that Jesus said. Matthew 10, verse 8. Freely you received, freely give. Now, were the disciples going to get some pretty crazy supernatural power? Yes, they were. Did they have it naturally? Did they train for it? Did they go to school for this power? No, they did not. It was given to them by Jesus, and it was given to them to be given away. We were in Arkansas last week. The first night we were there at my in-law's house, the power went out. So it's just dark throughout the whole neighborhood and dark in the house. And, you know, we had a couple little, you know, flashlight lanterns that were going. But my father-in-law's brother, Uncle Mike, lives next door. So Uncle Mike came over to say, hey, and he had his flashlight that he used to get over to the house, and he's showing me the flashlight. We're just kind of sitting there talking, and while he's telling me about the flashlight, he turns it on. Let me just say, in the words of philosopher Thomas Morgan Robertson, he blinded me with science. I mean, it is the brightest thing I've ever, it completely freaked me out. It was so bright, it lit up the whole house. And my wife said, man, the neighbors are going to think we got our power back on and they don't have their power. I've never seen a flashlight. There's nothing like it. I went on and on about this flashlight, got so chatty about the flashlight, was so mesmerized with the flashlight, that finally Uncle Mike just said, Dal, why don't you just take it? So I have a really nice flashlight out in my little emergency kit in the car right now. It's fantastic. He took the power of the flashlight and he gave it away. The power that the disciples were given was to be given away. It wasn't power so that they could build fantastic ministries and have private jets. That's not the picture of the power that they were given. Any gifts that God gives to his people are to be used for God's glory, for the good of others, and in a sense, for the good of ourselves. The disciples knew that Jesus had power. They knew he had power and authority over demons. They knew he had the power and authority to heal. But now, all of a sudden, Jesus says he's going to give that authority to them. And how did he give it to them? Was it a gift card, a gift bag? Did he tell them to get an app on their phone and they could get it that way? Was it a special t-shirt with a Jesus logo and they just had to wear that? As long as they wore the shirt, they'd have the power? Well, spiritually speaking, all gifts and talents are given by God's Spirit and in a unique way. And then practically speaking, Luke doesn't say that Jesus had a special service where he laid his hands on the disciples. It doesn't say that Jesus called down a dove from heaven to fly circles around the disciples so that they would have this power. So it's not out of the world to think that Jesus was able to bestow this power and authority on them by his Spirit through his words. Don't ever underestimate the words of Jesus. Don't ever underestimate the power of the words of Jesus. Just before this, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he simply gave them this instruction: take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. If we're talking about this setting and our time together as we gather at Holland Avenue, it's a picture of taking care how you listen to the Bible. Take care how you listen to the music. Take care how you listen to the sermon. Take care how you listen to the prayers. Take care how you listen to these words. You know, we don't wing it here. The services are planned. They're designed to direct your heart and minds toward the person of Jesus. One of the most terrific, beautiful, no bad, very good reasons that people go to church is to be directed toward Jesus. And why? Why do we need to be directed toward Jesus? Because Jesus, his words that he spoke, the words about him, they are filled with power. They're filled with authority. They're filled with help. They're filled with warning. They're filled with peace. They're filled with hope. They're filled with joy. My youngest son has been venturing into downtown Charleston with some of his friends just to kind of randomly minister to some of the homeless folks down there. And he's telling me stories where I think his terminology was, he goes, I'm really glad I have the name of Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus that is full of a power that we cannot get anywhere else. This morning I was doing an early morning walk and there was an area where I was walking where there was a bunch of political signs and some of the signs had been blown over in the storm. And the image of that just popped into my mind that there are these signs with someone's name on it, go and vote for this person, but that sign had blown over and that is how powerful our name is. It can be blown over. That sign could have the name of the President of the United States over, and that name can be blown over, but not the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus cannot be blown over. It is full of power. It is full of authority. Take care how you listen to the words of Jesus. Take care how you listen to the words about Jesus. Jesus was giving his friends through his words power over demons power and authority to heal. But why? Why was he giving them this power? Verse 2. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Freely they were given so that they would give. They would give by proclaiming and by healing. One of the most terrific, beautiful, no bad, very good reasons people go to church is to get and to give, to go and to show. Now, does Luke 9 verse 2 mean that we should text our neighbor who's been struggling with bronchitis and tell him to meet us out in the driveway and meet them out in the driveway and slap them upside the head so that they fall back into the grass and say, "Be out, demon, be healed"? Probably not, all right? That's probably not what verse 2 is about. Just before he was arrested and beaten and crucified, Jesus told the disciples that he was sending the Holy Spirit. And he referred to the Holy Spirit as the helper. And what was it that the helper was coming to do? This is what Jesus said, John 16, 8. And he, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit, when the helper comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin and righteousness and judgment were the priorities, not demons and healing. The authority of what the helper, what the Holy Spirit was going to do is draw attention to sin. It does not matter how many healings and how many demons are passed out if there is no belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He is the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. People saw Jesus cast out demons. People saw Jesus heal people. They saw the miracles. They were amazed. They ran to go to his church because it was an experience. It was an outside experience. He didn't have the inside experience. It was an outside experience. Man, you got to come hear this guy, Jesus. And crowds would come. They would be amazed when they'd see the demons cast out or amazed when they saw a healing or a miracle. But many of them, if not most of them, refused to follow Jesus. So the priority cannot be demons. The priority cannot be healing. In some sense, the priority cannot even be miracles. The priority is the person of Jesus Christ. They would not yield to Jesus. They would not surrender to Jesus, even though they had all of the fantastic experiences. So, have you truly yielded to Jesus? Have you truly surrendered to Jesus? I was watching a video by a young man, and one of the things he said in his video is his testimony of how he's converted. And one of the things he said was this: I gave my life to someone who wanted it. That just really captured me. Here was a young man who was telling his struggles of how he kind of grew up in church. He knew about Jesus, he knew about the gospel, but he was living his own life, going his own way, and he felt completely empty, anxious, stressed, overwhelmed with everything in life. And he said, and then this moment came where I gave my life to someone who wanted it. Jesus longs to draw near to you and save you, for you to draw near to him and be saved. Give your life to the one who wants it. Apostle Paul was writing to some folks in a place called Corinth. He said this, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. In other words, Paul's ministry, the ministry that strategically transformed the world, Paul's missionary journeys spread the gospel in amazing ways. But the power was that he preached Christ crucified. At critical moments in history, In the Old Testament, God gave the prophets, and then the New Testament, the apostles, these amazing supernatural abilities. Things like power over demons, things like healing of diseases. Does God still give that kind of power? No. Yes. Maybe. No, in this sense. What we see in the prophets and apostles is absolutely unique. There is no comparison at any time in history that goes to these two powerful infusings of God's power in the prophets and the apostles. Yes, does God still have that kind of power to give? Absolutely. And maybe he does. In areas where there's little or no gospel, where there is no connection with the Bible, there's no presence of the gospel. I think I've shared with you before the story of our friends. They went into an area of the world that there was less than 1% in the entire country that had any connection with Christianity. And the place they went had none. And they ended up in a relationship with a young girl that was helping them with their children. And she wanted to learn how to read and speak English. And so they were teaching her and they were using the Bible as the textbook. And when they got to the passages in the Gospels about the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, those stories, suddenly one day she said, I know this man. And they were thinking, what are you talking about? You don't know this man. She said, months ago, I had dreams of this man. And you're reading me the truth about the dreams that I had. Is that a blanket statement that God always works through dreams? No. But in a place where there was no gospel, God used dreams, and then he used those dreams to lead to truth. So I will never say God can't do something, but I will say this. I don't know the parameters of the reality of how God gives power over demons, other than I will say this, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I have complete power over demons because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm probably not going to hit you on the head and try to heal you, but there's still healing in the power of the gospel. So I don't know exactly how God still gives those things, but I can tell you this, I know what God has given. He has given Jesus. He has given the gospel. He has given the Savior. He has given the Messiah. And if I have the gift of Jesus, it is the gift of all gifts. I need no other. It is the power and the authority of the person of Jesus who rules the world and will forever. God's given us Jesus, and he's given us this call: preach Christ and Christ crucified, not just in the pulpit, but with our lives. Preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's the same calling Jesus gave to the disciples that day. Listen again to the first part of verse 2. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's the priority of why they were given power. He was sending them out on their own. Up until this time, Jesus has been doing the talking, right? They're just along for the ride. But now they're going out on their own. And not everybody's going to listen to their story about the king and the kingdom. And so Jesus gives them his power and his authority. He gives them something they don't have on their own so that as they go, they can have some strength when they tell the story about the king and the kingdom. His power and his authority, we're going to give the disciples a sense of encouragement, some excitement, some confidence, right? They didn't feel like they were going to go out going, well, who knows if anybody's going to listen or not. They didn't care. They had the power and authority of Jesus behind them. So that was going to excite them, encourage them. They knew if they had the power of Jesus, they knew that that was going to zip up the lips and tie the hands of the enemy and all of his agents. Doesn't mean they wouldn't have influence and power, but they wouldn't have enough power to overcome the gospel. And it also would remind them that because they were going in the power of Jesus, that people would hear and people would respond. His power and authority still do those things today, by the way. You could say that Jesus was sending them out on a short-term mission trip. And here's the irony. If you're a Christian, every single day we are on short-term mission trips. We're on short-term mission trips when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to church. We're on short-term mission trips when we go to our neighbor's house or even we go to our own house. Short-term mission trips when we go to the grocery store, when we go to the doctor, when we go to the gym. Wherever it is that we go, we are going with the power of the gospel in us, around us, above us. Every single day we have the power and authority of Jesus because of our salvation and because of our message. Every day, because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, we can go out and go, you know what? I can do this. I can speak about my King. So how are we doing at that? How are we doing at speaking about our King? Look, one of my favorite things when I'm out of town to do is to go new places. So Karen and I ended up on a tour of the SEC. I don't know why it just happened. I've never been to Oxford, never been to Auburn, and the wedding was in Fayetteville at the University of Arkansas. On campus is where we stayed. So I just had three big campuses as part of my life over the last week, and I loved every minute of it. You know what we're really good at? We're really good at going out and promoting our teams. We can even be really good at going out and promoting our church. We will spend hours promoting our candidates. We know how to promote. We know how to proclaim. How are we doing at proclaiming our King, the one who rescued, redeemed, and saved us from our sin? We can do it. Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. And then in Luke 8, he turned to the man, and this is what he said, verse 39. Return to your home and describe what great things God has done for you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't say, I want you to go out on the street corner and start preaching. He said, I want you to go back home, and I want you to tell them what great things God has done for you. So here's a man who met Jesus, was taught by Jesus, was healed by Jesus, interacted with Jesus, and because of those four things, he had a story to tell. If you're a Christian, you've met Jesus, you've been taught by Jesus, you've been healed by Jesus. Your heart and soul have been healed by the power of sin, by Jesus. And you've interacted with Jesus, so you have the ability to tell of the great things that God has done. Rich Gather said this, if Jesus has done something in your life, you can tell others about it. So has Jesus done something in your life? If so, you can tell others about it. But if Jesus hasn't done anything in your life, if he's not doing anything in your life that has moved you and motivated you in any atmosphere, around any group of people you may be, to tell of what he has done, then maybe Jesus hasn't done anything. Maybe your heart is not right with God, and this would be a good day for it to be the day of salvation for you to turn from sin, turn to Jesus, receive his salvation. Remember the words of that young man, I gave my life to someone who wants it. One of the most terrific, beautiful, no bad, very good reasons to go to church is to rejoice that you have a King and that you have a kingdom to proclaim. So Jesus gave them this power, and what happened? They left. They went out. They didn't stay. When we gather together at Holland Avenue, we gather to grow, and then we go to show. To show the world that there is a King, and there is a kingdom. A King who died for them, a King who wants them. But maybe you feel like you can't proclaim. Maybe you hear the word proclaim and you're like, oh, That's something that people who go to seminary and Bible college, that's what they do. They proclaim. I'm not a proclaimer. Victor Waters did not go to seminary or Bible college. I came across his story earlier this week. Really what I came across was his testimony that he wrote out before his baptism, where he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. I just want to read his testimony to you. I was born in a non-Christian family. I don't think we ever went to church. And I didn't ever think about where I would go if I died. God changed me probably a little differently from most people. He changed me through cancer. I was diagnosed with Ewing sarcoma in December of 2006. They found out I had cancer because I had a seizure. The tumor in my hip got so big that it had shut down some of my organs. I was moved into foster care because both of my parents were making bad decisions. I went to church sometimes with my new foster parents, but I didn't care about Jesus or God at that time. In the hospital, I would always think to myself that it was by my strength that I could get through this. Well, by God's grace, I met the Waters family, which was just the start of everything. God decided that He wanted to move me to a Christian family. The Waters were really wanting to adopt me, which was perfect timing, because at that time my foster parents were not able to take care of me anymore. So I became a Waters. Living with the Waters for a couple of months, my mom one day told me about Christ and how He died for me. That same day, I knelt down and accepted Christ. I believe that God gave me cancer for a reason, and that reason was to meet the Waters and become a Christian so that I could be with Christ forever. So I'm getting baptized because I truly believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross for all our sins and to save us from eternal fire. I am trusting that God is sovereign over everything, including cancer, and that He has a wonderful plan laid ahead for my life, and He will never let Satan take me from His hands. Victor was baptized this month, 15 years ago. And then he died 4 months later from his cancer. And yet here we are today, listening to him proclaim the King and the kingdom. We're listening to him proclaim that he gave his life to the one who wanted it. This young man that seemingly couldn't find a home that wanted him finally found the home that wanted him and found the one that wanted him in that home. This is what someone wrote about Victor, somebody from his church. This is after his death. God is the hero of Victor's story. God elected, called, justified, and glorified Victor in Christ Jesus. Victor was faithful to his Savior, and he sought every opportunity to share what was precious to him. May the Lord be pleased to use the testimony of Victor's life and death to bring many into his kingdom. Victor gave his life to the one that wanted it. And by his own declaration, God never let Satan take him from his hands. That's why we come to church.